I want to preach tonight on the subject of prayer, and I want to use the example of Epaphras, who is somebody you probably are not really well familiar with, but he is a man who is introduced to us by the Apostle Paul. And Paul mentions him throughout the book of Colossians, but mentions him primarily at the end of the book. And this is what he says about Epaphras and what we're going to look at tonight. Verse 12 of Colossians 4. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. That's the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, Paul is accustomed to listing some fellow laborers and those who are important to him at the close of his letters to specific churches. And as he ends his letter to the church at Colossae, Paul mentions 11 people by name in verses 7 through 18. Those that he lists in verses 7 through 11 are his Jewish partners, and those who he lists in verses 12 through 17 are Gentile partners. But there is one name that seems to stand out in this extended list of names, and his name is Epaphras. And I would almost say that he seemed to be a major player with a minor role. But I thought about that, and if I were to say that he was a major player given a minor role, that would be a terrible misrepresentation of what Epaphras did. What we learn about this man listed here by Paul, certainly given more space in Scripture than the other men that he mentions, is that he was a man of prayer. And I don't know about you, but I am interested in trying to learn everything I can to be a better prayer. I feel like it's one of the aspects of my spiritual life that needs the most help. And so any time that I can see something in Scripture that would help me and lead me to be a better prayer, I certainly want to take advantage of that. And so that's what we're going to try to do tonight. It is Epaphras who is explicitly commended by Paul for his ministry of prayer. And I told Denise this afternoon, it's something to be mentioned by Paul for any reason, but to be mentioned by Paul as being someone who excelled in prayer is something extraordinary as well. Because what stands out about Epaphras is his prayer life. Now, let me say that a healthy church is characterized by members who minister to one another. That's a healthy church when you have people in the church who are constantly ministering to one another. And you understand there's a number of ways that you as a church can serve one another and minister to one another. But what I want to try to get you to see tonight is that the best way for you to minister to other people in this church is by your prayers. And we almost push that to the bottom as if that's the last resort. No, prayer is the best thing you can do for anybody in this church. So I want us to learn from Epaphras tonight how we might serve one another better by praying for one another better. So let's look here at the text. Number one, notice the servanthood of Epaphras. The servanthood of Epaphras. Verse 12 gives us his name and then gives us two statements about his servanthood. Paul first identifies Epaphras by his relationship to the church at Colossae. He is referred to by Paul to them as one of them. Epaphras is one of you. What does that mean? Well, I think it means that Epaphras was a native or a resident of that area in which the Colossian church was sitting. He was a native of Colossae. He was from that area. He was of that lineage there around Colossae. So he's one of them as far as being a resident or a citizen of Colossae. But being one of them refers more than just Colossae was his hometown. Because this letter was not written to citizens of Colossae. It was written to the church at Colossae. So Colossians 1:2 identifies the audience of this letter. It is to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. And so when Paul says that Epaphras is one of you, what he means is he's one of your brothers. He's one of the members of the church. He is a saved believer. He is a faithful member in Christ at Colossae. He is one who is serving you and ministering to you in the church at Colossae. In other words, Epaphras was a genuine Christian disciple in the church at Colossae. And, of course, Epaphras ministered the gospel in some way in the church. Possibly, Epaphras was the pastor of the church at Colossae. Because if you look at Colossians 1:7, Paul writes, "As ye have learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." So Epaphras not only was a fellow resident of Colossae, but he was a member of the church, a faithful member of the church, and maybe a minister or a servant to them in the church. And then he is called a servant of Christ Jesus. And I want you to write in your Bibles tonight, above that word servant, it is the word slave. He is a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, a bondservant, a slave, was the property of his master and was compelled to obey his master's every command. And so, as Paul here says, he's not only one of you, but he is a servant, he is a slave of Jesus Christ. He is alluding to the fact that Epaphras is in willful submission, total commitment, and joyful obedience to Jesus Christ. And when Paul states that Epaphras is a slave to Jesus Christ, he is affirming the fact that Epaphras had been bought and redeemed by Jesus Christ from the slave market of sin at the cost of the blood of Christ and the life of Christ. And he was delivered from the power of Satan and the authority of Satan, and he was now owned by Jesus Christ. Are you with me? That's who Epaphras is. And this description expresses the fact that Epaphras, their fellow laborer in the church, their fellow neighbor here in the town, was totally and completely under the control of Jesus Christ. It means that he was under the power and the authority of Christ. He is the property of Christ because of the death of Christ on the cross, redeemed and purchased from the slave market of sin and from Satan's kingdom. And as a fellow citizen of Colossae, as a fellow member of the church, as a slave to Christ, Epaphras served the body of Christ, was a slave to Christ as he prayed for those in the church. His main role of service was that he prayed for them. Number two, not only do we see here the servanthood of Epaphras, but secondly, I want you to see the struggle of Epaphras. Verse 12. Paul says he was always, say always, he was always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Do you see that? That's what he did. His closeness as a fellow citizen, his closeness as a fellow member in the church, his closeness as being a slave to Christ caused him to always labor fervently for them in prayers. How did he pray for the church? How did he pray? What can we learn about his prayers for those in the church? Well, it seems to me that it was a continual prayer. Paul says Epaphras was always laboring, or he was always agonizing on their behalf in his prayers. I want you to get that. But firstly, always does not mean that Epaphras did nothing but pray. This doesn't mean that he got up in the morning and he prayed all day until he went to bed at night, unending. This is not unending formal prayers. This simply means that Epaphras was a regular prayer and he was a repeated prayer. He didn't just pray for you one time. He prayed for the church regularly and he repeated his prayers consistently. In other words, the lifestyle of Epaphras was a lifestyle of prayer. He prayed for his fellow believers in the church. And whatever they were going through, Epaphras was going through. Are you with me? Whatever they were wrestling with, Epaphras was wrestling with them. Whatever heartache they were going through, Epaphras was going through that heartache with them. Say amen. I'm here to tell you tonight, that's what we are supposed to be doing as a church. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice. We are to weep with those who weep. Not just physically, but also in our prayer life as well. Paul testifies that he constantly saw Epaphras praying. And he doesn't say in his prayer, singular. He says in his prayers, plural. That means that Epaphras didn't just pray when he needed something. He prayed all kinds of prayers, prayers of adoration, prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of supplication, prayers of intercession. He was constantly, continually praying. For whom? For those in the church. And he says here that it was laborious prayer. The Greek word that is translated here, laboring fervently, means to struggle, to fight, to make every effort, to strive in the face of opposition. It literally means to wrestle. It pertains to striving to perform a particular task with great intensity and effort in the face of opposition. It is a picture of strenuous exertion in some athletic competition or military conflict. I'm wondering, do you pray that way? Do I pray that way? Is it strenuous exertion, struggle, fight, efforts, striving? Do I pray as if I am running a marathon? Or I am in some athletic competition and I'm praying with that sort of strenuous exertion? This word, laboring fervently, is the same word that is used by Luke to describe the agony of Jesus Christ as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was laborious. It was a struggle. It was a fight. It was an effort. It was a striving. It was a wrestling. It was a strenuous exertion. And Epaphras made it his habit of wrestling in prayer for the Colossian church. He stressed, he strained, he struggled in prayer. He fought for them in prayer. He struggled for them in prayer. He wrestled for them in prayer. I'm afraid that we might not see many of our prayers answered because we simply don't put very much effort into our prayers. Most of us struggle at prayer. Few of us struggle in prayer. Say amen. Someone wrote this, and I wrote it down. I thought it was good. Your prayers, quote, your prayers will never mean anything to God until they mean everything to you. Close quote. Epaphras struggled for those that were in the church. It says, for you. He struggled. He labored fervently for you, which refers to these faithful Colossian believers in the church. And each and every one of those in the church at Colossae received the benefit of Epaphras, who was always wrestling in prayer for each one of them without exception. Now, let me ask you a question. How wonderful would it be if you knew that whatever you were going through, somebody in the church was struggling and wrestling and fighting for you before the throne of grace? Wouldn't that make you feel better? It's one thing to wrestle with God for yourself. It's quite another thing for you to wrestle with God for somebody else. Say amen. He, Epaphras, wrestled with God, labored fervently, not for himself, but for you, is what Paul says. Can I say this? Sometimes we need to forget about ourselves long enough to pray for somebody else. Say amen. We have no problems praying for our own needs, our own problems, our own difficulties, our own wants. But sometimes we need to set ourselves to the side so that we can actually pray and struggle for somebody else. Say amen. And there's always somebody to pray for. And each and every one of those believers at the church at Colossae benefited from this man's intercessory prayer to the Father. These weren't just quick words. This was a man who was struggling and fighting for his brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer. Now, I want you to notice the motive of his prayer. Why is he praying? What is he struggling with? What is he fighting about? What is he wrestling with God about? Look what he says. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, I want you to notice something right off the bat. These are not physical prayers. These are spiritual prayers. Spiritual prayers. This is not the content of his prayer. This is the concern of his prayer. Not focusing on the physical needs of the church, not focusing on the material needs of the church, not focusing on the circumstantial matters of the church. He is prioritizing and he is guided by the spiritual needs of the church. Say amen. And I would almost guarantee you that most of our prayers have nothing to do with spiritual matters, have everything to do with physical matters. Spiritual priorities governed his prayer. Spiritual priorities guided his prayers for his fellow believers in the church at Colossae, because he did not want them to stumble and he did not want them to fall. He wanted them to stand spiritually. Epaphras prayed that the saints would stand. It means, literally, to stand with purpose, to stand in doctrinal integrity. Epaphras prayed that the Lord would place and plant the church firmly in the truth. He wanted the truth planted in the hearts of his fellow believers. He prayed that the church, that the people of the church would stand perfect. That means that they would stand in spiritual maturity. It means that he prayed that they would grow in Christ. What Epaphras was interested in above everything else was their spiritual development. Say amen. Epaphras prayed the saints would stand perfect and that they would stand complete, mature, growing, and complete. Or we could say he prayed that they would be fully assured in all of the will of God. The idea here is that they would be persuaded, they would be convinced of the truth of the gospel, so that no wind of doctrine, no false teacher could come in and could blow them away from Christ. The idea is that Epaphras prayed that they would be free from all doubts and that they would be certain beyond certain regarding every aspect of God's will for their lives. He literally is praying for spiritual maturity and spiritual wisdom to apply the truths of Scripture to their lives. What Epaphras wanted for these believers, what he struggled with, what he fought for, what he wrestled for, was that the Lord would enable them to stand firm in doctrinal truth, that they would grow spiritually, and that they would be further convinced of the truth, and they would further and deeper trust in God. And don't you think that's what we all ought to be praying for each other for? Say amen. We ought to all be praying that for all of us. You ought to be praying that for every person in the church. Say amen. God, I'm praying, I'm wrestling with you. I want you to enable them to stand truth in the doctrine of the Bible, to grow in spirit and to be convinced of the truth and trust in you. We ought to be praying that, right? It's a great prayer. Paul brings him to our attention because of his prayer. He struggled for them in prayer. Are y'all with me? Y'all sleeping? Number three, the sacrifice of Epaphras. Paul says this in verse number 13, "For I bear him record." I thought about that. Why does Paul have to bear record of Epaphras' struggling in prayer for the church? Because usually people that are struggling for others in prayer don't make that known. Say amen. But Paul is going to make it known. "I bear him record," Paul says, because the kind of prayer that Epaphras was doing, he did that at home. He didn't do it in public. Wasn't seen. So Paul sort of uses courtroom language here. He makes a declaration here. He takes the stand to bear witness of Epaphras' prayer life. And he testifies that Epaphras has a great zeal for you. And what that means is that Epaphras works hard for you. That's what it literally means. Epaphras, although you don't see him, although you don't hear him, you need to be aware that Epaphras is working hard every day for you. How? By praying for you. This phrase, "hath a great zeal for you," means to be deeply devoted to or to work hard at. It suggests that Epaphras worked hard for them in prayer. This struggle in prayer for the saints was a mentally, emotionally, and spiritually difficult endeavor. His zeal was so great that he disregarded his personal needs. He prayed for the church until it hurt. How many of us have ever prayed till it hurt? I remember when I first came here 23 years ago, we had a revival. And I had the idea that we open up the altar and we pray. We just have people come and we are just going to pray all night for God to do something in the revival. Well, you understand what happened, don't you? Very few people showed up. Because there was going to be no sacrifice involved. We weren't going to pray till it hurt. We weren't going to pray if it brought discomfort to us. We weren't going to pray if it brought pain to us. But Epaphras did. He prayed till it hurt. He was on his knees until his knees ached. You know the easiest thing to do? The easiest thing. It doesn't take any effort whatsoever for us to criticize others in the church. Do you know what's hard to do? Pray for them. You know why we criticize instead of pray for them? It's much easier to criticize than to pray. It is possible, because there are two other churches that are mentioned here in this 13th verse. He prays for them at Colossae, and then he also prays for them who are at Laodicea, and he prays for those who are at Hierapolis. And it's possible that Epaphras, who may very well be the pastor at Colossae, it may very well be that he had something to do with the beginning and the starting of each of those other two churches, Laodicea and Hierapolis. I don't know if that's true or not, but what I do know from Paul's own testimony that Epaphras prayed for those at Colossae and for those who are at Laodicea and for those who are at Hierapolis, all three churches. This man prayed constantly for those people. And we have a hard time praying for those that are here. Epaphras was part of the Colossian church. However, he did not view his church to be the only church. And I'm here to tell you, we should be praying for those churches that are preaching and teaching the truth of the Word of God. We should pray for our church, and we should pray for other churches across the nation and around the world who are proclaiming the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are two reasons that I think Paul gives so much scriptural space to Epaphras. Why does Paul make such a big deal of Epaphras and his praying? I think there's two reasons. Let me give them to you. The first is so that those believers will be encouraged. If you haven't gone through a really scary, difficult problem, time, you just don't appreciate the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. For someone, when you are struggling, when you are going through a hard time, and somebody would come up to you, put their arm around you and say, listen, I'm praying for you. Or somebody will text you and say, thinking of you today, praying for you today. You don't know how encouraging that truly is. Paul tells the church, listen, you may not know this, but Epaphras is praying for you. He's praying for you individually. He's praying for all of you. And he's not just mouthing words. He is on his knees and he is struggling for you. He is wrestling with God for you. He is laying out his heart for you. He's continually bringing your name before the throne of grace, asking God to help you, asking God to minister to you, asking God to mature you in the faith. Isn't it good to know that there are those in the church who are fighting with you, with the Lord? And secondly, not only is he sharing this reality of Epaphras to encourage the church, but he is sharing what Epaphras does as an example to the church. Because Epaphras shouldn't be the only one that's praying this way. They, the church, should follow the lead of Epaphras. Say amen. They should love one another so much that they would be willing to serve each other by struggling in prayer for one another and by sacrificing for one another to spend time in prayer. I would, I'm to the point that I can't remember everybody at the drop of a hat. I would suggest you print off the directory. I would suggest you take the Wednesday night prayer bulletin and you use that and you labor in prayer for those people. We have no clue what God might do if we would just get serious about prayer. The Bible does say you have not because you have ask not. It also says that you don't have because you ask amiss. You've asked for yourself. You haven't asked for other people. And I'm here to tell you tonight, there's a lot of ways that we can serve one another, but the best way for you to serve me, the best way that you can serve your brother and sister in Christ, is by prayer. It is a struggle, but I encourage you to join the struggle. Say amen. We ought to struggle for one another. We ought to care for one another enough to do that for each other. We almost act as if prayer is a silly thing to do. We almost act as if there's 1,000 things we could do much better than pray. And there's nothing you can do better than pray. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. I pray tonight that we would be encouraged by those who pray for us, who wrestle with us in whatever we're going through, who care enough about our spiritual condition that they would pray that the Lord would doctrinally keep us in line, would grow us in Christ, and would, most of all, would mature us in the faith and would cause us to trust you more. And may we see, may you show us tonight from your word that that's something that all of us can do. We can all pray. We can all struggle with God for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can all do that. So help us to be willing to sacrifice for that reason, for our brothers and sisters in Christ and their spiritual development. Thank you for the example of Epaphras. What a blessed church Colossae was because of him. And may Lakeview be a blessed church because of me and these people who are praying for each other. We ask that be true. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer.